to cherish, and sickness and health and death, poverty and wealth, all the nice things we say, but we're making a commitment of all of ourselves to all of another person for all of life. And so as we enter into that covenant promise, so that's what was taking place yesterday in that wedding. And then they're also making a covenant, so it's a triangular covenant, because a husband's making a vow to a wife, but he's making a vow to God to take care of the wife that God has given to him. Remember, she is first of all a daughter of the king, who God has brought, taking divine initiative in marriage, brought her to man. And so there's a commitment being made. So it's a covenant from the new husband, or the husband to the wife, that he will love and cherish her, but it's also a promise to God that he will take care of her. And on the other side is a covenant of a wife to a husband to love and support and to follow. But then there's also a promise to God that she will follow under the leadership of a husband who is then, in that sense, given a role of being Christ-like, being more Christ, not that he's more Christ-like than she is, but he's been given a responsibility to love her like Christ loves the church. And so his description is framed in the term of how Christ loves the church and his responsibility towards his wife. Her responsibility is framed as the church loves and follows Christ. She loves and follows her husband. And so they make this covenant promise, and then obviously you pray that they actually, that covenant that they made together is real, and they live that out in genuine marriage harmony. And finally, is the great picture is, it actually portrays a bigger picture than that relationship. It actually portrays Christ and his church. Well, staying with that, we're looking at promises. And so here's a text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So Simon Peter, the bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's a great, you know, it starts the deity of Christ statement right there. Note, our God and Savior, Jesus. So it's a declaration of the deity of Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to a life of godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. And there's, you know, a lot here. We could preach a whole message right here, or two or three probably. But at least I wanted to highlight, just as you look at this text, one is that the whole issue of being a bondservant, that actually is the Greek word doulos, which means slave. And so it's, again, important contextually to remember the Roman, so in a Roman, under the Roman government, under the Roman Empire, Rome captured a lot of people groups, and they enslaved them all. So Rome was filled with slaves. And it's, again, Peter and Paul both use this description. They often describe themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. And they were doing that with intentionality, connecting to their culture. Part of it is they're not, again, this is no endorsement or elevation of slavery or anything like that. He's not making a cultural comment. What he is doing is he's talking to people who actually understand how it worked in their society. And part of how it worked is it was always dependent on who the master was, your own status. We don't get that, okay, and I'm glad we don't, okay, but it was part of their culture. And what he is saying is he became now a slave of Jesus Christ. So he is saying to us that the highest status is to be a slave of Christ. The highest status is not to be your own master. Remember, Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. You wonder who's the greatest in the kingdom? It's not he who commands everybody else around, but he who serves. And so here's one of those status statements that we sometimes miss. That as a child of God, what I've been called to be is fundamentally one who belongs to another, Jesus. There's no higher status can I obtain to. There's no other identity that's more important. There's no other reality that's more important. Do you belong to Christ? We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. The only people who have a right to this table are those who actually have believed in Christ, who belong to Christ. And that is a status, and it is meant to draw into all the status issues of a culture. Every culture has its status markers. In America, it's primarily money and success. And that success is defined differently, depending if you're, you know, a sports athlete, then it's how many goals you scored or how many home runs you hit or, You know, if you're a business, it's how many business, you know, what position did you rise to, climbing corporate ladder, what salary levels do you reach, what stock bonuses do you have. There's lots of ways. If you're a builder, there's different ways you get status. There's just lots of different status things. But again, mostly in America, it's going to be your money, your status, your position, your influence. Those are the power brokers, and that's what it means in society. And here's the other side, what Peter's saying. My status is wrapped up in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I would to God we got that right in American Christianity, that who I am is fundamentally not wrapped up in what I do for my vocation, not what other people think about me, not my status symbols that society takes, but my fundamental identity is wrapped up in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And Peter says, I'm a doulos of Christ. That's who I am. And thus he describes faith, and here's this other side. I hope your faith's precious to you. There's a lot of things precious to us. I can't help but look at grandma holding a precious baby, right? There's something very precious right here, and rightly so. We were in a wedding, and that's a precious moment. And this couple is now together, and they're enjoying something that unexpected to both of them. They didn't expect God to do this and give them spouses and in terms of where they are in life. And just that was, it's special. It's precious. Things that are precious, we guard, we adore, we think about. We should. But my question to you is, has your faith lost its preciousness to you? Is it a precious gift given by God? We often talk about, and sometimes, you know, your private devotion, your time in the Word. And, you know, it used to be, you know, your status. So here's what I am not about. And just so you know, I'm not about some checklist. Get up in the morning, make sure you do your daily bread, read your chapter, check it off, and say, I'm good. What I am about is loving Jesus. And what that looks like is that my faith is precious. Therefore, I want to hear from the author of my faith. And he's given me his word. So this time and this hearing the word, spending time reading it, having it read to me, there's all kinds of technology. I love listening to podcasts that talk about exploring our relationship with Christ. I love hearing other preachers preach. I like to be challenged from the word of God. This is just as precious to me. And Peter is reminding us, if you really are a child of God, you have like precious faith with who? With Peter. You don't have a different faith. Faith is a gift of God, and it's precious, and it is to be treated that way. It is to be adored as much as the things that are precious to us, we adore. And that this righteousness that we received by faith is a righteousness that belongs to God himself. It is Christ's righteousness. He's the one who accomplished it. You couldn't. If you had to be good enough for God, you would be hopeless. That's why to be without Christ in this world is to be without hope. And Peter is reminding us that we've received a precious faith from God, that it's all connected. So how do we then treat the faith as precious? Because it's all connected to the knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then this is how we receive all things that pertain to life of godliness through the knowledge of him. So how do you grow in the knowledge of God? Well, you're not going to do it apart from the Word. You're not going to do it apart from the Spirit. You can study the Word, but ultimately the Spirit of God's the teacher, amen? The Spirit of God is the one who teaches. The Spirit of God is the one who illumines your mind and your heart. It's the Spirit of God that has to open up this Word to you so you understand its significance and you understand how to live it and how to apply it, that you actually build biblical conviction and biblical knowledge. And so if you're not building biblical knowledge, you're just being bombarded by the devil. The devil's the prince of the power of the air. He's the one messaging to this culture. You're nonstop, 24/7. The news cycles are on. The internet is on. Your smartphone is on. Notifications are coming. Social media is going to bomb you. You're going to be constantly hit with messaging. Is your faith precious to you? Is the Word of God precious to you? Is hearing more preaching precious to you? We've come to a place in American culture where everybody's giving. I mean, we want less messages, shorter, be faster, be quicker. Everybody's going to tell you, well, people can't listen that long. Be short, be more short, be even shorter. I can't get shorter. I'm tall, okay? So, no. Anyway, I have so many words to get in, no. But it's not about, you know, fundamentally, it's just, I mean, it amazes me. And again, I'm thankful that this church has not given up Sunday night services. It amazes me. Everybody does. It is very uncommon for churches to have a Sunday night service anymore. It's very uncommon to have, you know, again, you have Sunday school, whatever it is. You usually have maybe 50% of the people who come on Sunday morning come to Sunday school. Sunday night, it might be about the same as Sunday school. Usually it's a little less. By Wednesday night, you're down to a quarter. Because we're all busy. Who isn't busy? All you people that are, I mean, all of you that are retirees, are you busy still? And you always think that maybe when I retire, I'll cease being busy. That's not true. Life is busy. It's always busy. I mean, I still tell my college students this. I tell the college students I get to teach, I said, you think you're busy now? Because they're always whining to me about assignments and due dates and asking me for new extensions and reasons for grace. And I'm usually very gracious. I just am, because life happens and they get behind and they're adults and they're trying to manage all of life. But here's at the bottom line, I keep telling them and they don't believe me. They just look at me like I have three heads when I tell them, you've seen nothing yet. Life's going to get busier. Life gets busier. It doesn't slow down. It just keeps getting busier, and there's it's different busy, but yet our culture around us keeps accelerating busyness. But what I find is most believers manage to take this and set it aside, and they're getting the things that are, and this is the hard part, important to them done. Because faith is just something I assume upon. Yeah, I prayed that when I was whatever age. I got baptized. Yeah, I'm a church member. I come to church. But I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven. But faith isn't precious. How do I know? Because they don't spend time with the author of it. And they don't talk about it. They hear about it, but they don't talk about it. Faith isn't precious if you just hear about it. You need to talk about it. So think about it. This last week, who have you talked to about your faith? Have you even talked to your spouse about it? Do you even have a spiritual conversation together in your home? Did you have a spiritual conversation with who? Do spiritual conversations only happen at church? We have precious promises, and in these precious promises, we can live a life of godliness, and we've been called to that. If you're a believer, you've been called to live a godly life through these great and precious promises, but they're not great and precious unless you're actually claiming them and actually living them. And it is as we grow in the knowledge of God, as we grow in obedience to God, as we grow in sharing Christ with others, we actually are partakers then of a divine nature. We become more like our Savior, which is what we're supposed to be doing. His life is to be being lived out. And it is through that that we actually then escape the corruption that is in the world. I say all that to then say this. This whole issue of the divine armor is a promise of God. We have great and precious promises through which we can live a life of godliness, and here's one of those promises. And it is a promise that actually calls you to action. It's a promise that calls us to action, right? So we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God so we'll be able to stand. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. That ought to frighten you. I mean, honestly, if you understood who your enemy is and how much they hate you and how much they want to destroy you and you can't see them and you can't compete with their power, they're after you, they want you, they want to destroy you, and so what are you going to do? Here, go fight the devil and the demons. They're coming. And they have fiery darts and they want to destroy you. The devil is described as a lion. I mean, I think I shared with this, but when we were in Africa and we went on safari and that went out in the evening and we got to see a cheetah, no, it was a leopard, sorry, it was a leopard that had killed an antelope, was trying desperately to drag it up a tree, and it was kind of interesting because the antelope it had killed was bigger than it, but he's powerful and it's trying to yank it up a tree, and we're like, why is it doing that? Well, because the lion is coming. Because the lion gets lazy and he's bigger and he'll just come over and he will basically threaten the leopard and the leopard will have to run off because he can't fight the lion, and the lion will let the leopard kill the antelope for it and then just come over and eat it. Nice guy, right? The bully in the block, that's what the lion is. But you know what? You know, they told us all the story and then we end up with a flat tire and we're out there in the pitch dark And it's, you know, there's plenty of cars going around. We'd been out there in the morning, and kind of you saw the lions. You parked up close to them. You're like, yeah, this isn't that big a deal. But now it's nighttime. The lion is not lying over and somewhere asleep. He's actually on the prowl. And when he's about 50 yards away and he lets out a roar that shakes everything around you, you realize a lion on a prowl is a scary thing. It gets your attention. I mean, it like sends chills up your back, and you realize there's this massive cat that's hungry, and he's not very far from me, and this guy that's our guide has no gun, and if this lion decided to come over and be hungry on people, he would have a whole meal, a buffet, and there wouldn't be much we could do about it. We would just be lion food. All right, so if you've ever had that experience, or you know, here's the reality. The devil is like that all the time, 24/7, and he wants to destroy you. And you need to, maybe it's just you need to put on your phone a really loud roar. You need to sound the roar every now and then and remind yourself there's a lion, and he wants you, and he's coming for you. Because you're then called on, because that lion is coming, to put on the whole armor of God. And now, it's not like it's in your closet. It's not like it's in your drawer. Aren't you glad? I left out of the house. I mean, this morning on Kimberly's desk, I have these tie. I lost my silver one, and my wife ordered me new ones, and they just arrived this week, and on her desk was the silver one I lost. You know where it was? It was in the parking lot. Kimberly found it. That was very nice of her. So, you know, so she found what I lost. I lost my train of thought, too. That's good. Yes. I don't know where I was going with that. Huh? I lost my train of thought on that one. I had a good illustration. It was there, and I just had my own, you know, my own senior moment, I guess. But yeah. Well, I'm not sure what I'm doing with precious treasure there either. It'll come back to me maybe. But this armor, oh, I know what it was. Where I was going was the armor is not, it's not like, so I lost this and we found it. But the armor's not that way. That's where I was going. Thank you. So, but the armor's not like it, like that tie clip that I left somewhere, wasn't sure what it was, and it showed back up. Okay, so it's not like when I left the house this morning, it's like, oh, forgot the armor. Better run back. I just forgot those shoes, so I can't walk as fast, all right? I forgot the helmet today. I forgot the shield tomorrow. It's not like that, okay? But you're called to action, and the action you're called on to do is to, again, how do we get equipped? Well, we actually get equipped by making sure we're walking in the Spirit, by making sure we're growing in the knowledge of God, by making sure we're drawing near to God, and then the devil flees far from us. We get equipped as we actually take care of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's his divine armor. It's been tried. It's proven true. It's invincible armor. It cannot be broken. Nobody can defeat God, God's power. So we're looking at all these pieces, and he's describing a Roman soldier. This was something they saw all the time. They understood the power of the armor. They understood the imagery of the armor. They understood the importance of the armor in a battle. To be unprepared, to be without your armor, is you're dead man walking. Well, here's the point. You without armor are a dead man walking. You're going to be destroyed. That lion is going to take you out. The enemy's coming for you. And you need this armor of God, and it is what protects you. But again, it's not like a tie clip that I left somewhere. It is something that has been bestowed upon you. That is the promise of God. Do you get the point? You have invincible armor. Because the invincible God dwells in you 24/7. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. You are prepared for battle. Now engage in the battle. That's what you're called on to do. It's a precious promise. And so we are called on, as we prepare our hearts now to receive these elements, and so I'll have the deacons come, and we're going to look at this text. I'm going to read this text. Here's the Lord, as Paul is teaching, again, correcting some problems in Corinth. He said, "For I received from the Lord that I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And I think one of the things, when we, I've said this often, but to do this in remembrance is to relive recapture. I don't think that was hard for the apostles. I think they were there that night of the Passover meal, and the Lord took these, and he said, this is new, this is different. You're going to partake these. This is what this symbolizes. This symbolizes my body, which is being going to be broken for you. This symbolizes my blood, and my life's about to be shed for you. And he's about to leave and go have his body broken and his blood shed. And when he says, do this in remembrance of me, I don't think that was hard for the apostles. I think this was vivid. I think it was etched in their mind and their hearts. That as they partook of these elements that first time, and this something new that Jesus was establishing to be a part of the church, that this was forever inked in their heart because they watched their Savior be crucified. And then it calls on us as a church to partake and to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us, and that as we partake it, we are proclaiming his death and what it meant that Jesus had to die in order for me to be saved, in order for you to be saved, and that he's coming again. That also means if you've never come to Christ in saving faith, you're going to meet him anyway. Only you're going to meet him as your judge because you spur his love. And then you see the call then, in light of the significance of Jesus' death on a cross, you're to examine yourself and eat of this cup and drink. Because if we eat in a manner unworthy, we bring judgment. God takes worship serious. So should we. It's worship. We're taking this because we could not save ourselves. Jesus had to live, had to die, that we could be saved. And for this reason, there are many that are weak and sick, and many that sleep. People were dying in Corinth because they were perverting worship, and they were perverting it in how they celebrated the Lord's table. So we're called on to examine, and so what does that mean? It means we examine our relationship with Christ. Are you in Christ? If you are, you should partake. You should examine your obedience to Christ. If you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we just talked about this morning, first major step of obedience is identification through believer's baptism. The next major step of that is being a part of the body of Christ. And the final, really, the other side is that if we have no desire to please Christ in our day-to-day life, if that faith is not precious, maybe we're not ready to partake. Maybe we need to confess that first and then partake. And you can do that as the elements are even being passed. We examine our walk with the Lord and say, Lord, we need to serve you better. And that's true all the time. That's one of the reasons why it's regularly practiced. Because we regularly need a reminder that we couldn't save ourselves. You couldn't save you. Jesus had to die to make that possible. But he died to save you. Now, are you living a new life? Is it evident that you have been saved to everybody around you? Is your faith precious? And if it is lost being precious, it's time to restore that. That's what it means to examine yourself and so partake.